If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe that will probably be the first passage that we end up reading together. It is good to see you all again this evening. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come together again, stand before you, study with you, sing songs of praise together with you. It's an encouragement to me. I appreciate it, and it always helps me to get the week started off right with my mind focused on God and His things, and I hope that it does that for you as well. We're going to be continuing to talk about some things that we brought up 2 weeks ago. Now it's been kind of looking at the origins of the conservative and liberal labels. And just briefly, maybe we'll review a few things. And really those terms, I think we could say this, that the idea of conservative and liberal churches, those terms weren't really used before the 50s and the 60s. There had been some controversy among brethren in the 1800s over the creation and the support of missionary societies, but at that time, those who continued to support the missionary societies began to call themselves Christian churches. And so there wasn't really like this idea of, you know, churches of Christ, but really, you know, kind of believing some fundamentally different things. There was also the issue of supporting colleges that came up before the 50s and 60s, and probably around the 1930s. But for the most part, at that time, the people who had been opposed to the missionary societies saw the parallel of taking, you know, money and sending it to the school and saying that the school is going to do this work for us. And so, you know, that issue really, was kind of addressed at that time back in the 30s. And so far as these labels, you know, where do they come from? What are some of the ideas that have brought them about? And what are the differences that have maybe created some divisions among brethren? That's what we're trying to look at. What we looked at last week was the idea of institutionalism. And this is basically how we described, I hope, and defined institutionalism. And I hope that what you understand, that the central issue is not whether or not churches should be interested in benevolence, not whether or not churches should be thinking about how to help, you know, those among their own who are in need, and even how individual Christians should be trying to do that. The question was, how should it be done? What does the New Testament show us? And this is what we looked at. We'll be looking at this again throughout this lesson. But what we looked at and saw is that churches sent their money to the places where the work was happening, where the people were in need, or where the preacher was working. The money went directly to the need. And what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 16 is that the representatives from Jerusalem would bear the, you know, or representatives from Corinth, excuse me, would carry the gift of the Corinthians to Jerusalem. It would remain under the control and the oversight of the church in Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must all do also. So the argument would be that the churches of Galatia, whatever, you know, to whatever extent they would participate in contributing to the needs of Jerusalem, they would take their own gift to Jerusalem and they would maintain control and oversight of their own gift. So that's what we saw last week. And here is where the question was raised. And we talked specifically about orphans' homes 2 weeks ago, because that was really, so far as institutionalism is concerned, that was where a lot of the discussions centered around. And what you had, instead of the money going to needy people, it was going to an institutional board, a board of directors that was overseeing an orphan's home or overseeing some benevolent society. And now, all of a sudden, this institutional board is making decisions about the work. And this institutional board is actually overseeing the work. They are standing between the churches and the work that they are supposed to be doing. And so the question was, where is the scripture for that? That is different than what we read about. And so what we're going to be talking about this evening is somewhat similar, but it looks different. So far as what you now have is not a man-made institution. The sponsoring church arrangement functioned very similar to institutionalism, but now what you have here, instead of a man-made institution, is you would have a church. Many times it would be a large church with a lot of resources and an eldership, and maybe the churches that were contributing to the work of the sponsoring church were smaller, didn't have a lot of resources, and maybe didn't have elders in a lot of cases. And so we're going to be looking at, you know, how does this work? You know, what does this look like? Are there problems with this from the scriptures? We can just kind of begin with the idea of where this. There were arrangements for sponsoring churches before the 50s and 60s. They were on a smaller scale, kind of. But what was kind of noticed was when people were coming back from the war or hearing about the conditions in Germany and Japan, the places where, you know, where the war had kind of really taken a toll, where a lot of battles had been fought actually on the soils of these countries, people began to have an interest in preaching the gospel over there and thinking about how to perhaps be a part of relieving some of the agony that the people in those countries were experiencing. And it kind of looked like this. There was a large church in Texas that said, well, if you send your money to us, our elders will take on the oversight of evangelizing Germany. Our elders will make sure that Germany is evangelized and that, you know, preaching is done over there. And so, you know, that was kind of, you know, the beginning of an idea where this became a very large sponsoring church effort where many churches were participating in this and a lot of funds were going to this church. Something very similar happened in Tennessee where a large church in Tennessee said, send your money to us and we will take care of the evangelism in Japan. So here's the question. What's wrong with that? That's what we want to look at. We want to see the issue. In institutionalism, hopefully we saw the issue was this institutional board overseeing the work of churches. Where's the authority for that? In the same way, when we talk about sponsoring churches, churches taking on the work of multiple local churches, we don't want to just say, hey, we don't like that. You know, that we don't kind of like what that looks like, or we want to look at what the scriptures say, because we believe that the scriptures equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. We believe that if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, that we will have both the Father and the Son. But if we transgress the doctrine of Christ, we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we will not have fellowship with God or His Son. 2 John, verse 9. And so what is wrong with churches, a church saying, give us your money and we will do this work because evangelism is good. And there is nothing that would suggest that we ought not to preach the gospel in Japan if we can. But here is the problem again. It's very similar to the problem of institutionalism. The oversight of elders is limited by location. Peter writes to the elders, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, we made this point last week, didn't we? We talked about the fact that Corinth was hundreds of miles away from Thessalonica. Corinth was hundreds of miles away from Ephesus. And so the Christians in Ephesus were not among the church in Corinth. I mean, I think it's pretty simple for us to see that. And the Christians in Corinth were not among the church in Ephesus. Ephesus had their elders, and they oversaw the work and the activities that pertained to the church in Ephesus. And so Corinth is over here, and they have their elders. And they oversee the work that pertains to Corinth and the activities that the church in Corinth is trying to do according to the Scriptures, according to the will of God. And so that is the problem. When a church says, send us your money and we'll do the work, they are declaring their intentions of overseeing the work. They're saying, we are going to do it. Send us your money and we will do the work. And so that becomes the problem. The problem is this. There is no way to centralize the funds of local churches without centralizing their work. There's no way to centralize the funds without centralizing the work. Because now all these churches are sending money here, the Broadway Church in Lubbock, but who's going to make the decisions about the work? It's going to be the Broadway Church. These churches over here, they've sent their money, and this church said, we're going to do the work. There's no way to centralize the funds without centralizing the work. And so now the Broadway Church is overseeing the work of multiple local churches. Now I keep trying to use this clicker, but I'm using a different computer. I keep forgetting that. But now the Union Avenue Church in Memphis is overseeing the work of multiple churches in the evangelism of Japan. And here's the question. Where's the scripture for that? That's not what we see. What we saw was Corinth sending their money to Jerusalem. The churches of Galatia sending their money to Jerusalem. The churches of Macedonia sending their money to Jerusalem as individual churches. The Bereans overseeing their money and their work. The Thessalonians overseeing their money and their work. So that is the question. That is the issue. But then someone might ask this question, and I think it's a legitimate question. Didn't local churches in the New Testament send money to other local churches? Well, yeah, we talked about that a lot in our last lesson 2 weeks ago. But here is the thing. What we see about local churches sending money to other local churches in the New Testament, without exception, I think we will see this. That churches didn't send money to other churches to enhance their work. Churches sent money to other local churches because they were in need. Look in Acts chapter 11 with me. Why did those who were in Antioch of Syria send money down to Jerusalem? It tells us in verse 28 that a prophet named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. It was relief. These were needy Christians in Judea, and that's why money was being sent from one church to another. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 and 14, as Paul describes the gift, he clarifies something. He clarifies, I don't want you to give to the point that you are burdened, but I want you to understand that in verse 14, your abundance may supply their lack. Why were the Corinthians going to send money to Judea? Because the saints in Jerusalem didn't have everything that they needed. They were lacking. There was a lack. And by their abundance, the Corinthians and the Macedonians were in a position to relieve that need. Because they were in a position to relieve the need. And he kind of argues maybe that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be inequality. And so their abundance, maybe sometime in the future, you'll be the one lacking and they'll have an abundance and they can help you. So yes, churches sent money to other churches, but it was always to churches who were in need. Well, let's look at a few more examples of sponsoring churches. We don't want to exhaust this too much, but these are kind of maybe situations that will establish some of the history, if nothing else. There was a One Nation Under God campaign. And what the One Nation Under God campaign looked like was there was a church in Tennessee that wanted to send Bible literature to every home in America. They wanted to send Bible literature to every home in America, and they had a plan for this, and they had a dollar amount. They came up with they finally kind of settled on a dollar amount of $10 million it would take to do this work. And they started asking churches to contribute to this effort. You know, send your money to us, and we will make sure that every home in America receives Bible literature. And the question is this: were these elders simply overseeing their own work, or had they inadvertently created a sponsoring church? And I want to suggest to you that they had created a sponsoring church. They were not overseeing their own work because they couldn't do it with their own resources. And they knew that. And that's why they began to ask other churches for money. And so here's what that would have looked like. Here's the Sycamore Church. And they have this work that they want to do, but they realize that they don't have $10 million. And so they say, well, maybe other churches can give us some money and we will meet this worthy goal. But where's the Scripture? That's the problem. Where's the Scripture? Where is the Scripture that gives the Sycamore Church or any other church the authority to take money from other churches and oversee their work? That's the question. That's the issue. Then there was the Herald of Truth that I think many of you are probably familiar with. Maybe even heard something about it, received requests, or heard some of the teaching that was done. What the Herald of Truth was a TV network and a radio program, if I'm not mistaken. And they were broadcasting TV and radio programs to all over the country, all over America. Send us your money, and together we will evangelize the entire U.S. And at this point, we should probably already see the problem with that kind of thinking. Send us your money, and we will evangelize the entire U.S. One of the things that happened, and I don't want to get off on a sidetrack too much here, but this operation became so big, and the centralization of it, what happened was, and this was written, it's kind of observed, not necessarily by conservative brethren. It was observed by someone just on the outside looking in, just looking at the evolution of the program. At the beginning, when the Herald of Truth first was starting, they would teach lessons about observing the Lord's Supper every week. And they would teach lessons about the distinction, between denominationalism and some arguments against denominationalism. But what they found out was that advertisers and listeners like to hear lessons about family and relationships. And they like to hear, and there's nothing wrong with those lessons, but they like to hear lessons that would help them, get through their week and think about strength, their own personal strength. And there's nothing wrong with those lessons, but what happened was they reached a point when there were no lessons of doctrinal distinction, because the advertisers were more interested and the listeners were more interested in that kind of preaching. Here's another danger that we might not think about, but the danger of centralizing the work of local churches is it becomes very easy for the spirit of the teaching to be changed. If this church is overseeing the work of many local churches, it becomes very easy for that one church to decide, we're just not going to talk about these kind of things anymore. And we're not going to talk about these kinds of things anymore. That's a little controversial. And like we said this morning, our goal is not to just sit around and think, let me think of each person, let me think of some uncomfortable situation in their life, and I'm going to make it a point to talk about that. That's not our goal. But there is a need for us to be challenged by the gospel, I would say, personally, or to deal with real behaviors and real problems in our lives. But there's also a need to be reminded of how we are different from the religious world. We ought to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. That's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, that there was a need to hold on to things that demonstrated our distinction from the world and that kept us out of the world. So that's kind of what this looked like. The Highland Church in Abilene, Texas said, hey, send us your money, and we'll oversee this big national TV and radio program. And it sounds like a great idea. It sounds like a great idea. We ought to want to evangelize, and preach the gospel to as many people in America as we can. But what are we capable of doing and overseeing? Because that's where we need to be putting our focus, not on searching for some pattern that's going to put the church in an organization where it's doing its work in a way that is contrary to Scripture. So, One thing that I'll talk about before we kind of move on to a conclusion here is I think this is an interesting illustration. One argument in support of the idea of sponsoring churches, that is, sending all the money to one church and letting them oversee the work, was the example of the Philippians. And let me, while you're here in Corinthians, before you turn over there, stay here in 2 Corinthians 11. And notice what Paul says about his time in Corinth. He says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." And so as Paul is writing to the Corinthians on the third journey now, he is recalling the fact that when he was in Corinth, he did not accept money from the Corinthians. He robbed other churches, taking wages from them. Now, he had not been to Corinth on the third journey yet. He had established the church in Corinth on the second journey. Now, if you will, just kind of keep that fact in the back of your mind. Paul says he had received money from multiple churches while he was in Corinth. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says to the Philippians, in verse 15 and 16, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." And so I understand Paul to be saying this. When he left Philippi, which was in Macedonia, when he left Philippi and went on to Thessalonica and then went on to Berea and ended up in Athens, and what he's saying is, when I left Macedonia, when I first left Philippi, you were the only church that was sharing with me, sharing money with me, funds with me, so I could continue my work. And even, you know, before he left Macedonia, he said, "You sent aid to me in Thessalonica." The point being, in Thessalonica, he was still in Macedonia. And when he left Macedonia and ends up in Corinth, he says, "No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And so someone says, "Now see what Paul says?" He clearly says to the Corinthians that when he was in Corinth, he received money from multiple churches. And then when he writes the Philippians, he says, "Now I only receive money from you." And so they say, Philippi, this is what they say, "Philippi was a sponsoring church." Now this is my question. If they were a sponsoring church, what Paul is saying is that only the Philippians had fellowship with him. Do you see that? I think that what we're seeing there, no church shared with me. The idea of sharing is the idea of fellowship. No church had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And I think that's interesting. If you'll look in chapter 1 in verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." What's he talking about? When I departed from Macedonia, in the beginning of the gospel, no church shared with me. He's writing and recalling the fellowship that they have had with him financially ever since he left Macedonia. And in fact, he tells us in verse 18 that he is writing this letter because he's just received more money from the Philippians while he's in prison there in Rome. I want you to see the significance of that. If Philippi was a sponsoring church, this is what Paul describes in Philippians 4. Here are these churches who gave money to Philippi, and the Philippians had fellowship with Paul, but these churches that gave to the Philippians had no fellowship with Paul. Do you see what he says? If this is a sponsoring church, what Paul is saying is that these other churches had no fellowship with Paul. I don't know if you can see that, if that makes sense to you. But what is the significance of that? Well, many times when churches contribute to a sponsoring church, to one of these big ministries, they will put it on their website or somewhere in their building. They will say, "Look at the work that we're doing wherever." Well, if this is how sponsoring churches work, then when we're contributing to sponsoring churches, we don't need to be advertising that as our work. Because Paul said that the churches that were, these churches had no fellowship, that only the Philippians shared with him. I reject that. I reject that Philippi was a sponsoring church. This is the explanation that I would offer. That when Paul first left Macedonia, Philippi was the only church that was supporting him. And then later, when he speaks of robbing other churches, he had begun to receive support from other churches at some point, other churches than Philippi. And at some point while he was in Thessalonica, or at Corinth, excuse me, he had begun to receive support from other churches. But when he left Macedonia at first, no one was sharing with Paul except the church in Philippi. And let me tell you why I would accept that explanation. Because that explanation allows these churches to have fellowship with Paul. But if Paul is describing a sponsoring church in Philippians 4 and verse 15, he says that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you only. And what that ends up doing is setting up this arrangement where churches are sending money to Philippi and saying, hey, make sure that Paul gets this. We want to support Paul in his preaching. And that's what they're thinking. But practically what Paul says is, but you didn't have fellowship with me. No church had fellowship with me. To me, the better explanation and the explanation that's consistent with other passages is that when Paul first left Macedonia, only the Philippians were supporting him. But later in Corinth, he began to receive support from other churches. Otherwise, we've got churches who are contributing to a work, and yet they have no fellowship in it. They have no part in it. Hopefully that wasn't too muddled. Hopefully that was kind of helpful. Here is, just briefly here at the end, let's talk about how churches cooperate. Because sometimes that is kind of the language that, well, you're saying churches can't cooperate. Surely churches can cooperate, right? And the answer is yes. They can. They did. That is precisely what we saw when Corinth was sending money to Jerusalem. And the churches of Galatia were sending money to Jerusalem. And the churches of Macedonia were sending money to Jerusalem. They were participating in the same work. And they had fellowship in that work. Fellowship with the people whom they were ministering to. But this term, concurrently versus collectively, that may not seem like a big difference to you, but one of the definitions of concurrently that I think helps us to see the difference is if you look in your dictionary, I think I looked on maybe dictionary.com or maybe dictionary.com app, and one of the definitions of concurrently was having equal authority or jurisdiction. That is exactly what we're talking about. Not where there's a pool of money that is given to some group and you go take care of the work. But where each group is involved in the same work and they are overseeing their participation. I believe that's what we see in the New Testament. I believe what concurrent is exactly what we see in the New Testament. And let me give you an example, a present day example. How about when Joe Greer, Steve Klein, and myself went to Africa? You know who sent Joe Greer? The Asheville Church, where he preaches. You know who sent Steve Klein? The Eastside Church in Athens, where he preaches. You know who sent me? The Eastside Church here. And there was never a thought that the Eastside Church in Athens would tell the Eastside Church here, well, maybe you ought to send someone besides Tad. And there was never a thought where the Eastside Church here would say to Asheville, hey, can you send someone besides Joe? Eastside here had confidence in me and was willing to send and support me, and they sent me. And Eastside in Athens had confidence in Steve, and they were willing to send him, and the Asheville Church was willing to send Joe. But when it all came, you know, came down to it, we were doing the same work. We were working together doing the exact same work. And so this is what we see in the Bible. It's a present day example. This, I believe, would be wrong. Hey, send your money to us here in Eastside and we'll evangelize Africa. No. There's no scripture that gives us the authority to start taking on the work of other local churches. Hey, you guys over in Red Bay, maybe you don't have a lot of funds. You send your money to us and we'll send Tad to Africa. No. That's not what we see in Scripture. That's the issue. That's the question. That's the concern. And we'll just kind of quickly restate these points. I think we've made our point. No local church ever stood between another local church and the work that it was trying to do. Initially, what we see in Jerusalem is they are taking care of their own needy because they are able to take care of their own needy. And then when the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6, when there is a need and some of their needy are being neglected, they didn't look for a sponsoring church. They didn't look for a missionary or a benevolent society. Hey, is there a widow society somewhere here in Judea or Samaria that can take care of these widows? No. They talked amongst themselves and said, hey, we've got people who are needy and they're being overlooked. Let's handle this problem amongst ourselves. And then later when we begin to see churches sending money to other churches, the brethren in Antioch, they decided how much they would send. And then they sent it directly to Jerusalem by the hands of Saul and Barnabas. And when Saul and Barnabas arrived in Judea, they gave it, Jerusalem specifically, they gave the money to the elders. And so no church ever stood between another local church and the work that it was trying to do. And I would also say this, maybe this is a principle that we need to keep in our minds. We have these ideas about big projects and we think that we want to go farther and do more. And we need to go as far as we can. We need to do as much as we can. But Paul made this point to the Corinthians. I do not want you to give to the point of being burdened. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Paul didn't want to see a reversal of situations, a reversal. Now you just give everything you have to Jerusalem. Because they still had needs in Corinth that needed to be dealt with. And so my point would be this, that no church is obligated to do more work than what it can sustain by the contributions of its own members. When Jerusalem began asking other churches for help, it was because the needs had grown beyond what they could deal with locally. And so we have these ideas. We should go as far as we can go. We should do as much as we can do. But if we have plans for a project and we don't have the resources to bring it about, we're not ready to do that project. We need to either save, set some money aside till we get to that point, or just realize we're going to have to do it on a smaller scale. The idea that we're just going to start soliciting other churches for funds, that's not scriptural. That's not even stewardship. This is a chart that sometimes Steve uses in Africa, and I think it's interesting. I can't remember who put it together. Maybe Keith Sharp. Some of you may recognize the name Keith Sharp. I could be wrong there. But he kind of looked at some of the things that were going on. And this is a lot of this. I mean, you can find this information today. You can research churches around here. A lot of times they will be advertising or, you know, talking about the ministries that they're involved in and the groups that they give money to. And this is kind of interesting. You see, you know, some smaller churches, you see money going into the Broadway church here. There's the German Evangelism Fund. Here's the Highland Church where they were overseeing the Herald of Truth. This is kind of interesting. A couple of things are interesting about this chart. First of all, notice that the Highland Church is sending money to the Broadway Church. And then the Broadway Church is sending money to the Highland Church. What do you think about that? The checks are passing in the mail. Is that the wisdom of God or is that the wisdom of men? I like this. This is interesting as well to me. It just kind of shows us sometimes that these big projects that seem like good ideas. So here's the Broadway Church, and they're contributing to the Mexican work in Lubbock. And then they're also contributing to the Eastside Church in Lubbock, another church in Eastside. But look at this. This money is going from Broadway to Eastside to the Mexican church. We've created an unnecessary middleman here where sometimes when all the checks start getting written and they start floating around to the different things that we might decide we want to be a part of, all of a sudden we realize that, hey, why don't we just give this money to them instead of it going through there or through there? Or why don't we just, you know, put more money into the German fund and they can put more of their own money into the Herald of Truth? You see that? And it kind of shows us. Now look at that and then go back to this. Which one looks more efficient? We must do the work that Jesus has given us with energy, with urgency. But we must also do it in the way that He has shown us that He wants it done, through His Word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17 tells us that the Scriptures equip us for every good work. If God wants us to do it, we will find it in the Scriptures. And if we do find it, we need to be doing it with all of our might. You've listened very well. Thank you. At this time, I'm going to ask you to open up your psalm books to the psalm that Matt has selected.